And over the next number of weeks, as obviously as we do in the Advent calendar in the Christian church, is we take time to reflect on what is Christmas all about. We're going to read through different portions of the Christmas story each week, and we're going to find out, like, what does this mean to us? Because for many of us, we've heard the Christmas story over and over and over. I've been born, raised, and bred in the church. I was in the fields of Bethlehem, in the caves where Jesus might have possibly been born, out in the fields in the middle of nowhere when I was a kid. I know the Christmas story backwards and forwards, upside down, blindfolded, in all kinds of different directions. Yet, every time I pick it up each year, there's reminders and nuances and new things and new challenges for us and for me as a follower of Jesus Christ. And nobody knows when Jesus was born. We've picked this day for a number of different reasons on our calendar. So it's not about the day. It's about the encounter that we have with Jesus Christ as we realize and think about and try and get our heads wrapped around, because believe me, other faiths and other people outside of Christianity can't get their heads wrapped around this, how God himself, if he is the creator of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-supreme, would humble himself like a baby. And most of us here have all held babies. And you know how dependent they are. You know how cute and cuddly they are. How could the God of the creation of the universe be cute and cuddly? Like, get your head wrapped around. I can't get my head wrapped around that. And why he would do that, why he would love us so much, to subject himself to the depravity, to the suffering, to the trials, as we're going to see this morning, and everything that goes on in this world around us that we experience as human beings. And it's not all easy. And Jesus was not protected from that, as we're going to see. If you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to start with the story of the Magi, the three wise men. Now, this happens a little bit after the fact. This isn't the day that Jesus was born. There's all kinds of different commentators that believe that the wise men came anywhere from a few months to 2 years after when Jesus was born. But this is the part of the story that, from as we read through it, it's going to have some real challenges for Jesus and his family and have some really amazing principles and lessons for you and I today. So let's read through it. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and following. If you'd like to follow along, you can pop up your Bible, and I'm reading from the NIV. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You can look that up if you want. It's in the Old Testament. One of the neat things about the book of Matthew is Matthew keeps bringing up Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that predicted the coming of Jesus Christ to show his readers, hey, you know what? Jesus came as a result of what was prophesied and told about in the Old Testament, because a lot of his followers and readers would have been Jewish. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them out to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me so that I may too go and worship him." Sounds honest enough. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's why a lot of people think there were three wise men, but we don't know how many. It doesn't say. It just says three gifts. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. That's most of the story that we know. If you have the little manger scene, if you're reading a story to your children, this is the part of the three wise men come after the angels sing and the shepherds come and everybody comes and worships Jesus. And this is what really happens. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. There's a lot of supernatural stuff going on here, isn't there? "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, let me tell you a little bit of something about Egypt. They're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is mountainous and rugged, and the only way to go to Egypt is through the Sinai Peninsula, which is huge and it's full of mountains. We had the privilege of hiking through the Negev a couple of times with my family when we lived there a couple of years ago. And I'm not kidding, there were cliffs that were 1,000 feet high of sheer granite that we had to hike around. Up and down, up and down. We did 17 kilometers in a day, which doesn't sound like very much, but it was up and down mountains. Hot, dry, not a lot of water. You have to know where the oases are. And then you've got to go all this long distance to Egypt, which is not your hometown. It's not the place where you were raised. Hopefully you've got some, maybe people that you might be able to meet there. But generally speaking, Egypt was the place where the Jews, what? They fled from thousands of years before. This is not the place that you probably as a Jewish person really want to go to. And yet the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream and says, hey, there's this problem. Somebody's after the child. You got to take him and you got to go to Egypt. It's a big journey. No cars in those days. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left. No hesitation, just up, gone. That's crazy. Pretty dedicated, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. That is what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Can you imagine the soldiers going door to door, looking for the 2-year-olds and under, and slaughtering them? This is not a good day. Verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and he went to live in a town called Nazareth. So what was fulfilled, what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. What a lot of information and a lot of stuff going on. And there are some amazing principles here that thousands of years later apply to us. When we look at the story of Jesus, when we look at the story of this Christmas story, what does it mean for us, this particular part? Here's just a couple of things to remember, to remind us as we think about this Christmas story over the next number of weeks as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of Jesus Christ. The first one is God can use the supernatural to grab our attention. There's an angel coming in dreams. Here, Joseph, go. An angel goes to the wise man and says, hey, pause, wait, go another way. These are supernatural experiences and encounters with the divine that are warning Jesus' parents about what's coming in the wise men. And we forget this. We forget as we look at the world around us, it's very easy either to get consumed by the news and all the negativity and bad stuff that's going on, or to think that God isn't in control, that he has no idea what's happening on this earth, that he's disconnected from the plight of people or disconnected from our own struggles and our own life. But the reality is that God is so interconnected with you and with me, that sometimes he will reach out and he will use the divine and the supernatural to point you in a direction, to warn you, to wrap his loving arms around you. And I know this because when Jesus left 33 years later after he was born, he left his disciples and he said to his disciples, hey, you guys stay in Jerusalem and I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and he's going to fill you with power and he's going to fill you with wisdom. And so the disciples watch Jesus descend into heaven and they're in Jerusalem. They're confused. They're wondering what on earth has happened. We saw Jesus crucified. We saw him raised from the dead. Now he's gone into heaven. He said he's going to send something we don't understand. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. and in a supernatural way fills them. They begin to speak in languages they didn't even know. They begin to heal people and do incredible, crazy things because God's Holy Spirit lived and dwelled amongst them and in them. And it's not different for you and I today. That when we become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, when we invite him into our presence, when we invite him into our life, he sends us his Holy Spirit. He sends us his Spirit to live and dwell inside of us so that things like these are possible. The problem is in Western societies, we've gotten really skeptical about this stuff. You had a dream. Well, don't ever tell somebody you had a dream that came from God. They're going to think you're nuts. And so we become very selective and we have all these filters about our experiences in life and what's going on. And sometimes, or a lot of times, we miss the supernatural that's going on all around us. Paul talks a lot about this in his letters. He talks about these principalities and these strongholds and these demonic forces in the world around us. And we're not supposed to be looking for demons in every closet. But we are to recognize that what we see, there's more to life than what we see. And God can reach down and do the extraordinary in the every ordinary day of life. We just have to be looking and watching. There was a young couple who put out a hummingbird feeder for the very first time. All excited, they were going to see these hummingbirds. They were going to come to their place. And they waited weeks and weeks and weeks. And no hummingbirds came. Now, this is all brand new. They really didn't know what they were looking for. So they went back to the store and said, hey, we've had this hummingbird feeder hanging out there for a couple of weeks, and we haven't seen any hummingbirds. And so what did you put in it? We put the sugar water, and what was the mixture? And so, you've done everything right. So the store said, well, maybe you're just not looking right. And he described what they look like. They're these little, they can be green and they can be red, and they're fast and they zoom in and out and they'll hang out in the trees. And so he gave them some descriptors about what you're looking for. And so they went back home and they sat down and they started watching a little bit more intently. Vroom, they would see something shoot by. And then if you've ever had a hummingbird, they don't hang around for very long. They drink and then they're gone, right? You have to be paying attention. And all of a sudden, they begin to see the hummingbirds. And the funny thing was, it wasn't that now that they didn't just see the hummingbirds in their hummingbird feeder, but they begin to see hummingbirds all over the place in the trees because they knew what they were looking for. They began to recognize in the sounds and the sight and the flashes. They began to know what they were looking for. And it's the same thing in your life and my life when it comes to spirituality, is that we need to train ourselves and be sensitive to the world around us to know what we're looking for. And to see those divine opportunities or those divine moments where God does something incredible. I remember a number of years ago, it's the closest I've ever come to having a very serious accident. I was driving in Toronto, and there was a bridge in Humber. And so there was a whole bunch, I was about a kilometer away, and there was all these flashing lights and fire trucks. And this is really weird. And so I put my brakes on to slow down. And I found out very quickly why there was fire trucks and flashing lights and everything, because I did about 6 donuts for my car because it was freezing ice. So the road was black ice. So I just said, 1, 2, 3. And you know that song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Well, I wasn't singing the song, but I was like, Jesus Take the Wheel, because here I am going to die. So I did like 6 twirls and then just kind of slowly slid to the side. Your heart's going like this, right? Because one of the few experiences where I've been that close to having some serious, serious damage done to myself and my vehicle. I believe that God's angels were looking after me. I've been in many situations in my life where if I look back at the time, sometimes you're not looking and you realize, oh my goodness, there was God. There was God. There was God. There was God. And it's incredible. As a kid who was raised in a Christian home, man, I could have gone so many different directions and had so many different things going on in my life, but I can look back and I can see key people that God brought into my life, key opportunities, key people that he shielded me from so that I didn't enter down that path. And I can see the divine, I can see the supernatural woven throughout my life. Because I've learned, and I'm still not very good at it, but I've learned to try and pay attention. God can and will use the supernatural sometimes to grab our attention. The second thing that comes out of here, and this is such a great example of why God chose Joseph in the first place to be Jesus' earthly father, was because Joseph was obedient. Now, you might say, well, if I had an angel come to me at night and he said, flee, run to Egypt because your life's in danger, I probably would do it. And I'm probably 50-50. I would do it, but I'm not sure whether I would do it like that moment, because I'd probably have a few more questions. Like, God, who is the person, like, and why, and how am I going to get there, and who's going to provide the means for me to get there, because that's going to cost me money. You want me to go through the Sinai? That's dangerous. I mean, people get mugged and killed and hurt, and so I would want to process and maybe plan a little bit. Okay, here's the route. No, I would take a couple of days to get ready to go on the trip to be obedient. Now, maybe that's just the way that I'm wired. I don't know, but that's not what Joseph does. Joseph has this divine encounter. He's like, okay, he does it. And that's the way our lives should be as Christians, is that when we hear God prodding in our hearts to do something, maybe it's to pray for somebody, maybe it's to be generous, maybe it's to take somebody out for coffee, maybe it is to do a crazy thing like move yourself halfway across the world. I mean, who knows? But when God comes knocking on your door and asks you to do something, we do it. We in the American and Canadian church are facing a real time of testing. Rod Dreher writes, our testing may not look like the testing of what the church in China or in Saudi Arabia or Nigeria or some of the churches that are being persecuted throughout the world, but it's still a test. The antidote is more typical like this. Listen to this. This is a true story. A couple in suburban Washington, D.C. approached their pastor asking him to help their college student daughter who felt a calling to be an overseas missionary. The pastor was like, that's wonderful. And the parent said, no, you don't understand. We want you to help us talk her out of it and out of ruining her life. If you're a parent and your child comes to you and says, I want to go to the mission field, that's hard. Because those of you that have been on the mission field or you've heard testimonies on the mission field, and depending on where God called them to be in the mission field, you want to go to Saudi Arabia? What? Like, as a parent, it's like, whoa. But would you be obedient and allow them to lead and do what God is calling them to do? That's a little more closer to home, isn't it? God can use the supernatural. God is looking for people who are obedient. And this is an amazing one. God's word is true. I mean, over and over again, just in this one chapter, the reason why this stuff is going on is to fulfill what was prophesied about in the Old Testament. There are hundreds of prophecies, predictions of this coming Messiah that would come. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And it doesn't take too much of a genius to go, yeah, that kind of looks like Jesus. Yeah, that kind of looks like, yeah, that kind of looks like Jesus. It's a confirmation of God's word. A confirmation that God will do what he says he is going to do. God's word is true, and he's looking for people that are dwelling in it, that are memorizing it, that are learning it, that are looking for the nuances, that are asking God, how do I apply this to my life? What can I do with this piece of scripture? How can I share it with other people in the world around me? You know, we talked about in the last series about witnessing and sharing our testimonies and sharing our stories. And they give me the stories that are woven in and out of our lives throughout the week. But some of the greatest things that you can share when you are given the opportunity at the right moment is Scripture itself. The very words and breath of God. Mercy Me has an amazing song, Word of God Speak. If you've never heard it, Google it, Word of God Speak. O Word of God Speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God speak. God's word is true. And the last one, which is obvious but hard, is God's ways are usually not ours. Like, if I'm going to come up with a plan and a strategy on how to do something, it's probably not going to be the way that God wants to do it. Now, I've learned this the hard way, because I've done all kinds of leadership training in church. I've done huge conferences with thousands of people and amazing keynote speakers. This is how you grow a church, and this is how you lead people to Christ, and this is how you do this, and this is how you do that. I'm educated to my brain's about ready to spill out. I got a master's degree, I got a bachelor's degree, I've gone to conferences all over the place. This is how you do this, and this is how you do this, and this is how you do this. And sometimes you can learn some great principles on leading people and leading churches and studying the Word of God. There's some amazing stuff out there. So read and study and learn. Great. But some of the greatest movements of God have been so unexpected and have gone against all of the so-called wisdom of the world, even the church world. And people are like, what is going on? Because God's ways often aren't the same as our ways. He will take the broken things in the world, the things that everybody has written off, and he's going to say, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that person, even though everybody else thinks they're useless, even everybody else thinks they're broken. And I'm going to use that person. For those of you who were here yesterday, I do a lot of funerals, and John Tremblay passed away a couple of weeks. He's been a member here for many, many years, but the most funerals I do are 20 minutes, half an hour, and for a whole bunch of different reasons. You have a eulogy, and you have a couple songs, and whatever else it is, and the talking part's usually pretty short, but John's service was an hour and 50 minutes yesterday, and most of that was people standing up and just telling about the love that John had for them, because John was an addiction counselor. And so John, over the period of his life, had influenced so many people and helped them get out of addictions and struggles and pain and suffering. God used John, who himself struggled with addictions when he was younger, to help others. Many people probably would have written John off when he was in his early 20s or when he ended up on the streets, because he had a problem, probably would have written him off, and God reached out and said, I'm going to take John, and I'm going to use him so that when at a funeral, decades later, person after person after person stands up and testifies, says, this is how this man helped change my life. God's ways are not always our ways. And it's so important to remember that. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, this can drive me and probably drives you nuts sometimes, because I want to have all the answers. I want to have all the plans, and I do want to be used by God. It's his way, not mine. When we say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not mine, but yours. It's a prayer that I pray every single day because, boy, in my own strength, I want it my way. I want my will to be done. I want my kingdom built. But it's not about me. It's about him. It's about God's ways. So what do we do with this as we think about Christmas, as we go out of this place this week? Well, here's a few questions, a few applications to ask yourself as you go today. The first one, are you willing to see the supernatural around you? You know, one of the things that Satan does is he keeps us so busy, or so preoccupied with our problems, or in such a small box, and sometimes we put ourselves in that box. And we close ourselves off to the reality and what's going on around us and the things that God's doing because of X, Y, and Z. And God's standing there just saying, hey, just watch. Look for the hummingbird. Look for the spiritual moments that I'm doing things in your life. I'm opening doors. I'm closing doors. I'm bringing people into your life. I'm giving you opportunities. Just search, seek, pay attention, discern. Let God show you the supernatural around you. And when he does, are you willing to obey? Because when you pray, God, show me, look out. He's going to start showing you things, and you might not like what you see, and he might ask you to do some things that you're not so comfortable about doing. And so, God, would you show me? May I see? And then would you then be willing to obey? And while you're doing that, would you continue to study God's word? Are you okay with relinquishing control and letting God be God and let his ways prevail? Just as Joseph did and Mary when they fled to Egypt and came back, went to another town that was kind of the bad town that you didn't really want to go to, but they did what God asked them to do and saw God do incredible and miraculous things. Let's pray. Maybe you're here or you're listening online and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. And the greatest gift that Jesus can give you is himself, his life. He laid it down on a cross thousands of years ago so that he could have a relationship with you to forgive you and I of our sin, of the evil thoughts that we have, our rejection of God, or I'm going to do it my way mentality. And he says, ask me in, ask me to forgive, and I will. And the moment we receive that forgiveness, the moment we invite Jesus Christ into our life, we are a new creation. For the rest of us, as we look at the world around us, Christmas can be so busy, so many things, so many appointments, go here, go there, go this and that and this, that we forget really what it's supposed to be about. We forget to see the supernatural around us. We forget that it's your way, not our ways. We forget that we're supposed to be following you, being obedient to you. May the prayer of our life over the next 3 weeks be, may your will be done. May we see you move in our lives. Holy Spirit, move amongst us. For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.